Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. What we're trying to do here every single day in every single conversation that we have is sort of look for the God beat, look for the place in that conversation or in that headline where we can bring the mind of Christ to bear in the conversations of the day, where we can, as the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, actually engage in discourse taking here amidst the kingdoms of the earth, and to do so not only in ways that proclaim the redemptive arc that God is sort of narrating across all of human history, but also to do so in ways that honor Jesus. So I'm not just interested in us having the right answers to the questions or for us knowing what the Bible says about something. I'm also very interested in our communicating that in ways that touch the hearts and minds of the people around us. So we are looking here to be people who are not only speakers of truth, but agents of grace. And Jesus came full of grace and truth, and too often Christians come full of other things. And so my encouragement today, as we talk about the headline news of the day and we bring the mind of Christ to bear, is that you would look for ways to engage with other people in these conversations, that you would say to yourself, you know what, I could actually talk about BeautyCon. My girlfriends are talking about BeautyCon, or people are talking about Andrew Brunson. People are talking about Turkey. People are talking about Sandy Hook, and whether or not it's a hoax, I got some thoughts on all these things today. And we're going to actually then also talk about going back to school and whether or not your kids are going back to school at a public school where the Bible is actually taught during the course of the school day as a part of what is offered. And so that's going to be a really exciting conversation that we have a little bit later on in the program. So stay tuned for that as well. All right, let me lead off with this, BeautyCon. So conventions, I will just admit to you that like I do not tend to go to conventions that are like Comic-Con or BeautyCon or the list of conventions that's out there that are actually open to the public that are really retail marketplaces. This is sort of a new form of convention. So this isn't like, hey, all of us that are in the religious broadcasting industry, we do get together once a year at the National Religious Broadcasters Annual Convention, and it's super fun. But there's no like, I don't even know what we would call that. Like Religicon? I don't know. Maybe there should be like a Religicon, but we don't have a Religicon. We don't even have a Radiocon, as far as I know. Maybe there's a Podcasticon where, you know, people are out there trying to get you basically to buy the products that they are hawking in relationship to, in this case, beauty. So I'll just admit to you, until the New York Times made me aware of it, I didn't even know that I should be paying attention to BeautyCon. I didn't know that it's one of the largest conventions in the country. I didn't know that people plan a year in advance what they're going to wear and what the other people with them are going to wear and what they're going to do and the route that they're going to take, because it's like 10 miles of walking during this convention at the Los Angeles Convention Center. You basically think of an entire generation of shoppers getting together just to look at beauty products. Just to think about that for a moment. I know your heart just sank. 200 different brands flock to this festival. It is not just held in Los Angeles. It's also held, BeautyCon, in New York and London. 23,000 shoppers go to BeautyCon to sample products, take pictures in front of branded Instabait, hug their favorite digital influencers, which means people who they follow on social media, whose entire platform is not about what they think or what they say, but about what beauty products someone is paying them to use, and therefore they are talking about on their social media. Yes, this is the world in which we now live. So why am I talking about BeautyCon? Well, the big the tagline for BeautyCon this year, via a massive pink sign over the entrance to the LA Convention Center, is this: real friends, false lashes. So I wanted to talk about friendship, and I wanted to talk about the relationship of friendship to beauty, and I wanted to talk about beautiful friendship. And then I remembered, you know, we talked a little bit about friendship when we talked about Job the other day, and we talked about Job's friends, and we sort of all decided together we don't really want to be like Job's friends. We want to be friends who don't just show up, which is hugely important. We want to be friends who know when not to speak, and when we do speak, how to speak, and about what, and to what end and purpose. So the reason that I want to highlight BeautyCon is not just because obviously we have a culture that is obsessed with one definitional variety of beauty, but also because beauty is one of the three transcendental virtues. Beauty, goodness, and truth are character qualities, not only of who God is, but of all that God has made. And so when you and I have an opportunity to take something that's trending in the culture, like BeautyCon, which is obviously completely, they have figured out how to commercialize and monetize and even, I don't know, what would you call it, where you've turned something commodified, where they have turned beauty not just into a commodity, but they've turned everything related to beauty into a commodity. So it's the commodification of beauty. Well, I want to redeem it. I want us to be not just redeeming beauty as a concept, but I want to be redeeming beauty in our conversations and beauty in our relationships and beauty in the aesthetics of the way we go about doing what we're doing. So one of the images in Scripture of what you and I are actually in the world to do as Christians, and what the church is in the world to do, is to make the gospel visible and beautiful. So it is already substantial, right? It's already a substantial reality, the gospel. It exists. It is substantial. It has width and breadth and depth and girth. It has weight. That's actually the whole concept of glory. It has weight. So it's already substantial. But the church is in the world to make that substantial gospel visible and beautiful. And that's the whole concept of being winsome witnesses. So we're not just witnesses. We're not just people out there declaring that God exists and that God is good. We're doing so in ways that are winsome, that are attractive, that woo other people into the conversation. And so when we talk about BeautyCon, I would just take the word apart. That might be my that might be the way that, oh, by the way, did I tell you it's like $2,000 a ticket to get into this thing? So it's a con. It's a beauty con. Emphasis on the term con, not the term convention. It's basically a beauty con. And it costs a lot just to get in the door. And then it's just all about shopping for beauty-related products that are not going to actually make you substantively more beautiful. So I want to spend a couple of minutes just talking about beauty. You've heard the phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You may not know that that comes from an 1878 novel entitled Molly Brown. It's written by Margaret Hungerford. And so that sentence, or that declaration that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, has been used over time to say that beauty is defined by those who observe us. Beauty is defined by those who are looking at us, more specifically, which makes a definition of beauty completely external, first of all, and it also makes it completely sensory, which leads us to the concept that beauty is sensual. So what would God have to say about all that? Well, if indeed, which I'm not conceding, but if indeed beauty is in the eye of the beholder, then who is it who beholds us? Who's the first audience of your life? Who is always watching? Who has seen you since the moment you were conceived? Who saw every molecule of your body as it was knit together purposefully in your mother's womb? Who sees you in the darkness? Who sees you in your sin? Who sees you in your joy? Who sees you when nobody else does? And who's going to see you when you arrive across the threshold of death? I can tell you the answer to that question is the God who sees. And God graciously reveals himself in Scripture as the God who sees. So we talk about God being omniscient, which means that God sees it all. Omniscient, he knows it all. He sees it all. Uh-oh, I've run off my word here. I'll think of it in a second. God sees it all, and God certainly knows it all. And so God knows what's in your heart of hearts, not just what's on the exterior of your person. So God's not just about the outward appearance. And so beauty, which is one of these transcendental virtues, must be about something deeper than our skin. It's certainly deeper than our clothes and certainly deeper than our cosmetics. So beauty, as one of these three transcendental virtues, is not something that is limited to that which is just sensory, a beautiful sight, a pleasing thing, but something that is deeper than that. Certainly beauty pleases the senses, but that sensory data is totally subject to opinion, which makes it subject to, the measurement of others. And really what we want to be looking for here is God's definition of beauty. So instead of just spending all of our time trying to live up to whatever current definition of beauty is true in the culture of which we live, I think that we ought to be looking at what God has to say about beauty. Because the Old Testament declares that Jesus, the Messiah, would not be attractive by human standards when he arrived. So that's in Isaiah 53:2. There'd be nothing about him that would attract us in terms of worldly beauty. And yet, Jesus is the most attractive person in all of human history. He's literally magnetic, like, right? He defines charismatic. He defines attractive. And people were not attracted to Jesus because of his looks. People were attracted to Jesus because he was beautiful. And because he revealed the reality of who God is, God's love, God's redemption, God's interest in humanity. So when we talk about beauty as something that is simply sensory and sensual and therefore seductive to the eyes, Scripture actually has a word for that, and it's not beauty, it's lust. And the lust of the eyes is one of the great temptations to sin. And so just because we see something as good and beautiful, certainly Adam and Eve saw that the tree was good and it was beautiful and they lusted after it. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's actually what Genesis 6:6 says. They saw the tree. They saw that it was good. They saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's a lust. And that it would make them wise. And then using their own judgment, they gave into the temptation, and thus we have conversations about the fall. So when we talk about true beauty, we want to talk about something that is on the inside, usually tied to goodness and truth. And so this is where we get into a conversation about sort of how we judge inner beauty. And there are all kinds of conversations in Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, about this subject. And so if a person is motivated out of a love for God and out of a love for neighbor, not their own desires of lusting after things that satisfy the eyes or even satisfy a sense of greed or pride, but that genuinely satisfy God, that's what is considered beautiful. That's what's considered beautiful. And so to be truly beautiful is to be beautiful in the eyes of God. And who is more beautiful to God than Jesus Christ? And so to become more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is to become more beautiful, which means that sagging skin is not actually a critical component part of this. It actually means that people can grow more beautiful as they age. It means that those laugh lines and those crow's feet and whatever else is not actually determinative of how beautiful you are, but what's going on in your heart and how more thoroughly conformed you are to the image of Christ, who is indeed beautiful. All right. Now, beauty is one of the three transcendental virtues. The other two are goodness and truth. So I wanted to highlight a truth story today. And unfortunately, it's a truth story that's really a non-truth story It's somebody foisting off fiction as fact. And we're going to have that conversation after we take a quick break. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I want to magnify your light. I want to reflect the sun. Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back. Okay, if I got to write a headline about this next news story, my headline would be Sandy Hook is not a hoax. I don't know how much you recall about the events that took place at Sandy Hook, which is an elementary school in Connecticut. But the families whose children were lost in that horrific act, in that horrific event, I don't know if you know, but they're being literally traumatized continually by people who claim that the events of Sandy Hook, that the murder of their children was a hoax. So let me read the lead of this particular story. And the reason that I'm highlighting this today is because there is a hearing today in a case related to this in Austin, Texas. And so I think we're hoping that the outcome of this case will mean that these families' trauma begins to be dealt with in a way that is appropriate instead of literally the way that these people have been continuously traumatized since their children were executed in those classrooms. Remember, they were first graders. I mean, I don't know if you remember just how horrible this story is. Let me just read the lead. This is from Elizabeth Williamson. It's in the New York Times. The headline is Alex Jones, pursued over InfoWars falsehoods, faces a legal crossroads. Here's the first paragraph. In the 5 years since Noah Posner was killed at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, death threats and online harassment have forced his parents to relocate 7 times. They now live in a high security community hundreds of miles from where their 6-year-old is buried. I would love to go see my son's grave, but I don't get to do that, says the mother of this of Noah Posner, this young boy who was killed at Sandy Hook. Why? Why are these people being tormented, harassed, followed around, re-victimized over and over and over again? Because one person has created a network of false information sharing via social media that has convinced literally millions of people that the events at Sandy Hook were a hoax, that it was an elaborate hoax and that it never happened. As a person who knows individuals who went to Sandy Hook in the aftermath of the event and stayed there for a long period of time doing trauma counseling and ministry, I can attest to the fact that these families are real. These dead children are really dead. For someone to say that 20 first graders and 6 adults massacred in 2012 is not true is wrong. And in America, we have freedom of speech and freedom of expression. I think we're hoping that the court will uphold that only extends so far. You do not have the right to deny reality in public to the re-traumatization of other people, their re-victimization over and over and over again. So we're people of truth. One of the transcendental virtues here, along with goodness and beauty, is truth. And we need to be people of the truth. And we need to be people of the truth who stand for the truth, even when that is costly. Even when that means that there are those who will troll us, and there are those who will condemn us, and there are those who will say all kinds of nasty things against us, because we're Jesus people, and that means we're people of truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He came full of grace and truth. And it's by truth, my friends, that not only are we going to be set free, but other people are going to be set free too. And what do they need to be set free from? Well, they need to be set free from the one who holds them captive to a bunch of lies, He's called the father of lies in Scripture for a reason. And so I guess I want us to be fearless, to be genuinely fearless in confronting the falsehoods that are perpetrated in conversations and online. Now, I will tell you that in my personal experience, this does not make you more popular. So I'm just going to warn you about that in advance. And I know that you're thinking to yourself, I do not ever, like, there's a part of you that thinks it'd be really fun to have me at a dinner party. And there's another part that's like, oh, that would be terrifying because she's just going to tell people the way it is. Well, is that a bad thing? This is what I'm asking. Do you want to live in an environment and in a community of people who are all shielding one another from the truth? Or do you want to be the person who, even though it's painful sometimes, stops someone in the middle of a conversation and says, that is simply not true? You are repeating information that I know where you heard it because I heard it too. It is not true. That is not true. You and I are going to have to become more and more comfortable in the culture in which we now live, which is where fiction is passed off as fact. Facts are optional. People seem to be entitled to their own set of facts. Here's the truth. The truth is that which accords with reality, not just with whatever your idea or perception is in the moment. It's what actually aligns with reality. And the reality is 20 little kids and 6 adults were killed by an individual in a school in Sandy Hook, Connecticut. Well, it's not in Sandy Hook. The school is Sandy Hook. We got to be people who fiercely defend the truth and who advocate for the truth in a culture where truth has become increasingly optional. So for you and I, we have to be the truth matters people. I don't know if you ever watched The X-Files. Like, when it actually came out the first time around, I will admit I was a devotee. I had some friends. We got together on Sunday nights, and we watched The X-Files. Now, I'll admit to you that that's sort of a season of life, and that came and went. And I don't do that anymore. But if you recall, The X-Files had this, like, image that and this declaration that the truth is out there. And that's true. The truth is out there. The truth is also accessible and knowable because God is gracious to reveal it through the general revelation of creation and through the specific revelation of Scripture and fully and personally in Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh to dwell among us, who came full of grace and truth. He's also the one who leads us into all truth. And so let us rely today on the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth and make us purveyors of it. All right, friends, I have a really fun conversation coming up with Corey Pennypacker. We're going to talk about Bible to school. We're going to talk about Bible to school. As we go back to school, I wonder if your kids are going to be heading off to a public school where the Bible is actually taught as an elective. We're talking here about elementary education, and we're talking about people who have a passion for the Bible to be taught in every public school in America. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back. And this world. Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back. I am really excited to talk today with Corey Pennypacker. Corey is the executive director of Bible to School. That's the number 2 in the middle. So the word Bible, the number 2, the word school.com. It's a nonprofit organization that offers Bible electives to public school children during the school day. Corey, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you very much, Karma, for having me.
Okay, so I guarantee you that the very first thought people are having is that can't be legal. So why don't you just establish for us that this is a totally legit legal thing and give us the law that it's based on.
Sure. It's the National Release Time Law that actually dates back to 1914 when they took the Bible out of school. They made a way for us to release kids from school. We do it for 1 hour a week. And the way to make that legal is that they need to be off-site, have parental permission, and it can't cost the taxpayer any money. So if you have those three in line, you're legal, and you can do it during the school day.
All right. So I'm thinking about a small Baptist church that's literally, they literally are at the end of the parking lot of a public high school near where I live. Mm-hmm. And so if they, let's just imagine that they caught this vision. Mm-hmm. Tell us how they would go about doing this. And then we're going to get to the parts of it and the curriculum in a minute. But I just want to cast the vision. Like, there's a listener out there right now who's like, hey, my church is literally across the street. Kids could walk there. Or it's at the end of the church or the school parking lot. Like, literally, kids could walk there. Tell us how somebody would get started in this kind of conversation.
Sure. Well, we'd love for them to reach out to us, to talk to us, to learn more about it. But really, it's getting the parents involved. The parents have to want the program. And then you kind of get you obviously have a location. That's important. But you also want to get your community involved. The community, Christian business leaders, retired teachers, there's just so many that parents that said, wow, we can do this. We can teach spiritual things during the school day once a week. That would be so cool. So you get this community approach involved, and then you approach your school district and say, you know, we're trying to get the resources to do this. The school district actually cannot say no. Like, it is an actual law for them to release them. But you want to do it with, you know, you want to work with them. You want to partner with them. You want to be a resource for them. You want to help them because they can't do everything, but you can do the spiritual part of it, and it's really an asset to them.
Okay, so your vision is that every public school in the United States of America would have some place during the school day once a week where kids could be released from the public school to go to that location and actually learn what the Bible says. Take us into one of those experiences.
Sure. Well, we've been doing this, Carmen, for 40 years in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. There's places around that's been doing it longer than us in the country. But it brings in, by the way, it brings in at least 50 to 50% of our kids are unchurched. So they're hearing about God for the very first time. So we take them. The volunteers are at the site, and they, whatever the church or whatever they set up, and then they go get the kids. The kids bring their lunch and with them because we do it over lunch and recess time, or, you know, we do the elementary age kids. And then we start when we in the very beginning. How was your week? Hey, how's your grandma? We prayed for her. So you're building relationships on the way to the school, on the way to the church. And so we do large group on while the kids are eating their lunches, crinkling paper, all that kind of stuff. Kids can multitask. And then we hit small group time where we ask the big questions of, what's the name of the giant? You know, Goliath. But hey, have you ever been afraid? Do you think God's bigger than that? So we really have good conversations. And kids want to know three things, Carmen. They want to know where'd I come from, what's my purpose, and what happens after I die. And the Bible answers those questions, and these conversations get started.
And what I really appreciate is that churches that have the opportunity to host this become places where kids are unafraid, and kids know they're safe, and kids know that there are people who love them. And I'm so aware that in our culture right now, redeeming the local church as a place of safety and concern and good information and a place where questions get answered. Or at least your questions can be heard, and there's people who know your name and will remember your prayer concerns. I mean, just that in and of itself is, in my view, a huge redemptive part of this conversation.
Well, it gets even better than that because we have stories. We call them God stories, and you can see more on our website. But we have kids that, you know, accept Christ as their Savior with us. And I asked this one little boy, Gabriel, you know, hey, you accepted Christ, you know, tell me more about that. And he said, man, I've always wanted to know how to get to heaven, but no one's ever told me. You know, we're reaching these kids that don't even know what they don't know. And we also have kids that lead other kids to Christ, that they start the conversation at Bible to school, and then they're on a field trip, and the friend says, hey, what about that? How do you accept Christ, and friends lead friends to Christ? So the conversation just keeps on going.
All right. If you are listening to us and you're thinking to yourself, I want a whole lot more information about that. I want to read some of those God stories. You need to go to Bible2School.com. That's the number two in the middle, Bible2School.com. Corey, I know that one of the things that you do is you share with businesses and churches on the topic of the benefits of spiritual training for elementary age children in our communities. Can you talk about that?
Yes. Kids are really bombarded with lots of things that are unstable in their lives. I had a small group that we were talking about Esther, and Esther was presented. It was acted out, and then we went to small group, and I said, you know, what did you learn about, one thing you learned about Esther? And they said, well, her parents died. And they basically, the whole one, then another said, well, my grandfather was shot, and well, my father died. And it, one by one, they had this, they were, you know, they wanted to know about death. You know, they Esther's story was great, but they have these really deep questions, anxieties, and business leaders understand that, and they realize that the kids can't do well in school. They have trouble focusing because of all this anxiety, but spiritual talk and answering spiritual questions has great therapy. It's great therapy, and it really brings balance, kids. There's the morals and the values. They want employees that have morals and values, that understand, you know, that stealing is wrong, and, you know, God has a better plan. It's not that, you know, they're best for them. So it really resonates with the community that we're bringing the biblical morals and values with the kids, that they know they're valued by God, they're made by God, and they never have to be alone.
Oh, I love that. I was actually thinking, when you were talking about the Esther story, I was thinking about a conversation that I had with a fifth grade student once after we talked about the story of Daniel. Mm-hmm. And he really couldn't focus on, like, all these great things about Daniel that we were talking about. He was so fixated on the fact that Daniel didn't live with his own parents. And this little boy had been removed from his home at a fairly young age. And he was basically concerned, Corey, that nowhere in the book of Daniel does it talk about what happened to Daniel's parents. Because for this little boy, he just lives with an aching need to know what happened to his parents. Mm. And so I think that when you talk about the Bible as opening the door to spiritual conversations, to opening the door to conversations with little kids about things that they have never, if you ask them what they were thinking about or how they were feeling, they'd never be able to tell you. But suddenly they find something in Scripture that they resonate with. And it might not even be the point of the lesson of the day, right? It's just right. The point where God is touching that little person's heart.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And there's, for people out there who are like, well, this is during the school day, and, you know, how does that work? Does this hurt their school academically? Dartmouth University and Utah State University did studies that said that this actually helps kids who attend these type of programs actually do better in school, that they are getting their spiritual questions answered, like your experience. And they, you know, it actually does benefit the whole community that they're doing. And we hear this from our parents too. We hear this firsthand on the front lines.
Okay, so we have a listener who is asking us a question. So I'm going to read you this question. This is a person who's a teacher at a high school, and he wants to know how he would go about starting a Christian club at his high school, which is not exactly what you're doing, but you might have some thoughts or partner information to share. And then I think the other part of this is, what are the lines? This is the other part of the question. Are there lines you have to worry about crossing?
Mm-hmm. As far as a Christian club is concerned, that's after school. It seems a lot of them are, and it depends on your high school. But if it's during school, if the club is during school, it has to be off-site. So that's where the release time law comes in. So you can do a Christian club before school and on the school grounds and prayer, Bible study or whatever. But during school is where the National Release Time Law comes in off site. So I hope that answers his question. And you go through the school if it's on their property that way. But as far the second part of the question again, Carmen, can you answer?
What lines do you have to worry about crossing?
Yes, we have to be. work within the structure of the school. That's why we want a great relationship with the school as far as how they hand out papers. Like if you hand out registration forms, some schools allow it, some schools don't. If they allow Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, anything like that, then you can hand them out. But if they don't, then you can't hand them out. So you have to be creative and get the word out differently. So those are the kinds of restraints that we follow. And you know, if kids can't hand things out in class, then we don't. You know, the student invitations. We have student-to-student invitations. We ask them. You know, they don't do it then. So we be respectful of the school rules.
Absolutely. All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. My conversation partner is Corey Pennypacker, and Corey is the executive director of Bible to School. You can check out all of the information at Bible to School. That's the number two, BibleToSchool.com. Before we let you go, Corey, I'm wondering if there's one more story that maybe you want to share, or maybe you should tell people about the curriculum. Let's do that. Let's tell people about the curriculum because it's so good.
Sure. The whole reason I got involved was because of the curriculum, because it's so relationship-based. It is Old Testament for second grade, New Testament for third grade, and fourth grade is discipleship. And it definitely captures the spirit of the Bible, and kids learn on their level. We assume everything that they don't know anything. So this curriculum is for the non-believer, the person who's never heard of Jesus before. We start from ground level. So that's why this curriculum is so great. We actually have, but we make it fun because, I mean, we're doing lunch and recess. We better be good. Think about it. A fourth-grade boy coming for giving up lunch and recess to come out with us. But we have this one big, giant blow-up 30-foot whale that they go inside. Think VBS, and that's our curriculum. We just experiments and interactive. It's very interactive. And these kids remember they were in the belly of a whale. They remember that. So they also remember their small group leaders because of those probing questions, asking them, you know, how are you? I have one God story to tell you if I can.
Sure.
It was the think about it question for the day was, does God answer prayer? And the answer, we use a red light, and we say, you know, God, red, God says no. Yes, he answers prayer, but red, God says no. Green, he says yes. But yellow, he says wait. And a little boy raised his hand, and he said, I'm yellow, I'm yellow. And the small group leader said, what do you mean you're yellow? And he said, my mom's in jail, and a big smile on his face, and I know that I'm waiting, and I know God's going to be taking care of her. So, you know, big concept, answering prayer, and this little boy got it through stoplight.
I totally love that. I just love it. All right, friends, the website is Bible to School, the number two in the middle. You can check it out. It's the vision and passion of this ministry, Bible to School, that every public school in the nation would have a dynamic Bible program that's taught during the school day through the National Release Time Law. And that means that wherever you live, they want to partner with you. Like, this is how this works. So if you go to the website and you look at the map, you're going to see a huge number of clubs. They're not even called clubs. Sites where this is happening around Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And then you're going to see wide open opportunity across the rest of the country. And so today, maybe you're listening in the Twin Cities or Madison or Waterloo or Hartford or Bismarck or Fargo or Kansas City or wherever you happen to be listening today. I want you to say to yourself, you know what? Kids are going back to school. I want the Bible to be available to them. And it might take you a year to put this together. But if you want it to be true this time next year, then you got to start today. So go to Bible2school.com and hook up with Corey and make it happen where you are. Corey Pennypacker, thank you so much for what you're doing every day and for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen.
Hey, friends, I'll be right back in just a second to make the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
There's a war between guilt and grace, led by him for a sacred space. But I'm
Hey, friends, I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm living proof that grace wins every time. All right? So you're proof as well. Grace wins every time. I just, I love that. I love that truth. I love living in that reality. I love being a person that gets to proclaim the goodness of God because of his grace. I mean, God is good, not just because of what he does, but simply for who he is. And one of the things that my husband Jim likes to say is that grace is actually the harmony of all the attributes of God. I mean, if you want to know what grace is, just look at God. You just get to know God, and then you will know grace. And so, I wanted to offer some resources to our caller. And some of you are probably thinking to yourself, I didn't know I could call in when you didn't tell me I could call in. Okay, you can call in anytime, and you can text in anytime, and the number is the same. So anytime we are on the air, or frankly, anytime we're not on the air, you can text us at 877-933-2484. And again, that's 877-933-2484. You can ask questions, you can make suggestions, you can circle back around to topics that we've talked about and say, hey, I'd like a little more on that, or I was confused about this, whatever. Like, this is actually how this one-way radio or podcasting thing turns into a conversation. So I'm really interested in that, and so would love to hear from you. So again, thank you to our high school teacher, and I'm not going to out exactly where he is, because, you know, maybe he's not ready to be so well-known in such a way yet, because he doesn't have his Christian club rocking and rolling yet. But I want to answer this question a little more thoroughly. Because, you know, I had time during the break to research, how do you start a Christian club in your public high school? That's how good the research department is here at Connecting Faith. So here you go. If you go to ChristianityToday.com, they actually have an article entitled How to Start a Christian Club. So it's specifically how to start a Christian club in your public school. And it is by Mark Moring, M-O-R-I-N-G. If you just Google how to start a Christian club in a public high school, this link will populate pretty quickly. I'll also push this out on my social media. So if you follow me on Twitter, at Carmen LaBerge, you can have access to this. If you follow also on Facebook, I'll figure out how to get it posted there as well. So there you go. And then I got two other suggestions. We have talked on air with representatives from a ministry called Ratio Christi. They are at Ratio, or, you know, it's like rational, but without the end of the word. So Ratio, R-A-T-I-O, Christi, like Christian without the end of the word, C-H-R-I-S-T-I. So ratiochristi.org. They are a campus-based apologetics ministry, and they have clubs on high school campuses across the country. And so the high school version of Ratio Christi is called Ratio Christi College Prep. And this would be the place where if you're a teacher and you want to get engaged and you want to get students engaged, or if you're a parent or if you're a student, like, Ratio Christi would definitely help you get a campus club started and help you have really, I think, impactful information to share. There are also organizations like Young Life. I feel like your local Young Life area director would be super duper interested in connecting with a teacher that wanted to start a Christian club on campus. The same is probably true for a wealth of other organizations. And my guess is every church in your community that's interested in reaching the next generation for Jesus Christ. So I would start making phone calls and knocking on doors and finding like-minded people who are also interested in starting a Christian club at your public high school, and pray about it and take the long view, and just go about it in the ways that that obviously it's obviously legal, because it's happening in places all across the country. And so if somebody starts suggesting to you that it's not legal and that, you know, there's a separation of church and state issue and blah, 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 well, then you can connect with our friends like at the Alliance Defending Freedom or other legal Christian legal resources, because they have fought this battle over and over and over again. And so if your local school district or your local school or somebody in your local community doesn't know that this is totally legal and legit, there are those out there who have already proven that point very successfully in the court of law. Okay, now I want to segue here to the connecting point, which is actually other than it's just a time of year conversation, my lead here is fresh tomatoes, cucumbers, and peppers. So we have a bumper crop this year in our garden of fresh tomatoes, cucumbers, and peppers. This is not always true. Like last year, we lost all of our cucumbers because something, some little thing, some nasty critter attacked our watermelon vines. And apparently, watermelons and cucumbers, I mean, now that I know this, it doesn't come as a shock, but watermelons and cucumbers are like almost the same thing. And so whatever ate our watermelon vines last year also got into our cucumbers. And so we didn't have any cucumbers last year out of our own garden, which is just so upsetting. I know you're saying that seems like a minor thing to be concerned about. Peppers are also really hard, have been over the course of time really hard for us to grow. And this year we have a bunch of them. So I'm excited about that. And I don't know that our tomatoes have ever tasted this good. It's been hot and dry for a few weeks. And so I guess normally our tomatoes actually get too much water too fast. And then they just get big and they burst and they don't have a lot of flavor. Man, these are packed full of flavor. So why am I, what sounds like now, being prideful about my garden? Because gardening is, in my view, it's really, really good practice for Christian engagement in the culture. More and more, I am encouraging people to use the garden and gardening as a metaphor for Christian cultural engagement, replacing the culture war way of thinking about it. So I think we have to get away from the idea that we are at war with the culture. I'm an ambassador. Do I recognize that, yes, I'm also a soldier? Yes, I get that. Do I recognize that there's a battle with the enemy that's always going on? Yes, but it's not waged against flesh and blood, and it's not using the weapons of the world. And a lot of us have started using the weapons of the world, particularly on social media and in conversations, in ways that just don't honor Jesus. So I think we got to get away from the culture war way of talking about things, and we have to get into the conversation about the culture being like a garden. I mean, after all, the first culture where God planted people, where God set people free, where he created them to flourish, was a garden. I mean, we actually know the name of it, the Garden of Eden. And when Jesus returned, resurrected from the dead, Mary mistook him for what? A gardener. Okay, so there's something going on here. And certainly when you read the descriptions of what heaven looks like, and we talk about the new heaven on the new earth, we're talking in large measure about a garden. And so there's going to still be tilling of soil, removing of rocks, enriching of the soil, sowing of seed, cultivation of tender plants, pruning of maturing vines, irrigating with living water, hauling water in seasons of drought, praying continually, trusting God to give the growth for a harvest of righteousness. Like, I don't know about you, but I think I could talk all day long using the image of a garden in terms of thinking about cultural engagement for Christians. And so I want you to, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, like you're walking around or you're driving in a car or you're listening later on and there's a window in front of you possibly, I want you to look outside and I want you to say to yourself, that is the garden that I am supposed to be cultivating for Jesus Christ. And the harvest is ripe. It's just that the laborers are few. And so if you haven't gotten out into the garden and gotten your hands dirty lately in the soil, maybe it's time to do so, because cultural engagement looks a whole lot more like gardening for the cultivation of a harvest of righteousness than it does like the kind of cultural warfare that I think we have been engaging in as Christians. All right, friends, love your feedback on that. As always, you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. That is like literally all the time we have got today. I'm looking forward to talking tomorrow with Craig Detweiler about iGods. We make gods of technology all the time, so we're going to talk about that here on Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.